fuego del Espíritu Santo. Ese sí nos sale bonito, ¿eh? Aleluya, gloria a Cristo Rey. Y'all happy?
Yeah.
That's good. I'll work on that. I meant for the good. So y'all all took it saying I was going to attack you and tear your heart out or something. Feed it to one of them warlocks. I'm not going to do that. I'll fight them. They're devils. I want to tell y'all thank you very much again for letting us come up here. And I truly have seen the hand of God here. It hasn't been as strong as in our work yet, but we're God's going to do it, hopefully in Jesus' name. We're yielding our hearts and our lives. But that's all right. We're working on it, right? And I want to pray with you first, because I've been sitting here and thinking and waiting. And I only have one scripture. Hope y'all don't get embarrassed. Well, I don't. And have I ever, since I've been here this time, had my wife stand up? Jesus. I thank God that I haven't got a Jezebel for a wife. I'm blessed. I've got a daughter of Sarah out of Proverbs 31 that I live with. And I'm glad of that. Thank you, Jesus. I really think it would be rough on me if I'd had a Jezebel, because something would happen to one of us. That gal can shoot a mean rifle, boy. So I have to walk a straight line because of her and Jesus. But besides Jesus, she's the best thing ever happened to me. Ain't that nice? And I mean, we're working on, this year we're going to complete 25 years of marriage. And I'm thankful that I can still say that. We've had our opportunities for me to not say that, but I can still say it. And I really mean it. I really do. Sometimes she wonders about it, but it's true. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up right now. We're going to thank God. And because I am really burning with the fire of God, and the zeal of the Holy Ghost is consuming me as we stand here. I'm just leaking out everywhere. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the power of the gospel. Holy Ghost of the living God, we need your touch. And we thank you. We're not going to fret and worry. We know you're going to do it. We love you and appreciate you. And we thank you for being our God and showing us the right trail, the shining path of the Holy Ghost, that we can walk down and be filled with mercy and grace and power and wonder of your name. Lord God, we refute and rebuke and defy every devil of hell and the principalities of the air over this city, against every family in this work. In Jesus' name, I rebuke the devil. And I have the right to by the blood of the Master, in Jesus' name. Thank God for freedom. Thank God for freedom. Thank you, God, for freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost. We welcome you, Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, if y'all will, grab y'all's Bibles. You're going to need them. I do quote a lot of scripture, but I like to show people where it's written. Jesus always showed the devil. It is written. All righty then. Now, if you was here the first night, which was, I think it was Friday, right? Is that right? Friday? Tonight's Sunday, right? Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. That's right. We started out talking about what I believe is the word of the Lord for everybody. I really do. That it's happening in our work. And I'm thankful to God for His lightning bolts. It's coming down, hitting us, slapping us, banging us. I mean, sparks are flying. And I'm glad for that. You know, I didn't share this with you, but I want to share it right now. The thing that goes on is really important to me. When God speaks to me as leading the work, I'm real thankful for that. But if I can't get what God has spoken into my heart, into the people, which is the several layers of authority in our work, but if I can't somehow speak it in the right direction to where it falls into the people, I haven't succeeded. I haven't been successful. And so I'm really thankful to God that our work now, it's only been several weeks now. It hadn't been 2 months yet, has it, Paul? Where are you, Paul? It hadn't been 2 months yet, has it, that the first firefight took place against God and the devil? I don't think it's been quite 2 months, but already, what's happened is the pastors in our work have become carriers of the zeal and passion and fire of God. See, if I come here and I preach my heart out and do the best I can, because I always do, I try not to hold anything back of what I believe it's God to talk about. But if I come here and you are not radically changed when we meet, I have not been successful. And already I'm thankful to God of reports that are coming through the pastors here and the elders that a lot of you people have been touched several times, but this time you have been burned. You have really been burned in the good way, the right way, the godly way, to where you are changed, and it hopefully will be an eternal thing. That's my goal. That's my goal in life, is an eternal change every time I meet you. It's important to me. It's important to God. And in our work, we have a tremendous report of one of the churches that have, it was really good. These people, they were just sitting there. No Americans were there. We finally got out of all these big meetings and everything and got it back to the normal church schedules and everything. And it was, I was just anticipating the return. I wanted bad for every pastor in our work to have caught on to this, grabbed it, because it blasted everybody. But a lot of people don't want to pick it up once, even though God takes the time to come and blast them. They don't want to take the time to say, "All right, God, you gave it to him, I'm going to take it and walk with it." And they blame it on God when they're not changed, when God wants us to get up and use it. You see? And so I've taught the guys that I work with that we have got to use it. When God speaks, we obey, period. Let's do it. And they're very faithful to listen to that and do. And so this one particular church, they were there, and one of the guys who was an elder was sitting there, and the pastor was preaching, and it just, none of us was there but God and them. See, that's where the real test comes, to me, in my opinion, where I work, is if what I'm teaching is making it into the people, the local people, when I'm not there, then we're doing something. Because what if one day I can't come back or I get slaughtered or something happens, then what we're doing, it just carried on anyway because of the blood of Jesus. You see, that's the whole idea of how I work. And so they were sitting there, and this guy just starts trembling, and he stands up and looks at the pastor. "I got to say something." He said, "Say on." And he just started talking about the fire of God, the zeal of the Holy Ghost, and he just started walking around. And, I mean, the thing that's funny about this is it's bringing back backslid people. And they're just coming into church and just watching. Because it's an unusual thing that's taking place. It's not a normal thing. It should be, and it's going to be for us from now on. In the name of Jesus, we're going to stay submitted and keep it. And in Jesus' name. And this guy here just went and started touching people. I mean, they were flipping over benches and backwards and forwards and repenting. And the Holy Ghost and the zeal and fire of God came into church without any of us there but Jesus and them. And that's my whole goal in life. It's here also is the same thing. That if we can't, in this meeting, if we can't be burned or changed, because every time fire touches something, it changes it. And so when we contact this fire of God, we've got to let it change us. Okay? And that's what I really am after here. It, like we started out in Zechariah 10, the lightning came, and then it was going to bring the rain, and it was going to bring the prosperity, the green, the beauty, and all that, the lushness. And then in Habakkuk 3, where the lightning falls, and then in 1 Kings 18, where the fire of the Lord fell when Elijah asked God to do it to prove once and for all the difference between the two opinions. Right? You remember that, y'all that were here? All right, then. And then last night, of course, we started into that thing that got us real quiet in here. Everybody's quiet. Only the church mouse was making noise. And I was trying to convince everybody that they had chosen the way of Lot, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, and to repent. I was trying my best to convince everybody they had made that decision, and several folks that didn't, they thought they had. I mean, it was really something. And so, you know, and then this morning we began to talk and try to look at the other side of the guys that do make the right decision and go on and do right. They put their tent at the altar of God, and they're not having their tent pitched over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, of course, the mistakes that Abraham and his wife made, God didn't destroy them like he did Lot. Went on right through this thing, just right on down, right on down. I've been trying to not hold back on you, just give it to you the whole blast, because we need to be changed, all of us, always. And going from that, then now I want to look at something else that'll add to, enhance all of this stuff. Now I am a double portion preacher. Do y'all understand what that means? Okay, and so we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. I would like for God to touch every human being that's listening to me with double what I've got. If that could happen, the world would change quickly. It would be quick if we could get some more people lit. And if you get double what I got, you're in trouble. I'll tell you right now, you are. But we're not going to look for what I've got. We're going to look for what God has and try to go on beyond where we are. And into a deeper searching for this stuff and looking and all of that. We're going to look, first of all, I want to show you something over here in Romans 12. We're going to look at this here. You know, I can't escape this. I'm going to tell you this story. It's bothering me that I'm going to do it. It's bothering me. It really is. I don't lay around in bed and think up funky stuff here. Because I don't lay in bed very much, as it is. But this thing has bothered me since I've been here. And I have not said it and not done it, but I think I need to do it, I guess. Because if I don't, tomorrow when I wake up, I might feel like I messed y'all around because I didn't do it. But this is I don't like this story. You see, but it does kind of hook up to what we've been talking about pitching your tent in Sodom. But because of the mercy of God, sometimes we get bailed out anyhow. Look here in Romans 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. What's good? Evidently, y'all don't know what good is, because when somebody does you wrong, you lay in wait and run over them with your car. Because if somebody does you wrong, you don't do what the Bible says and go to that brother before you bring your offering to God and get it straight. Y'all don't do that. You don't have to. You don't, because you're better that you've got your tents pitched in Sodom. That's why you do that. But the man that has his tent pitched over here at altar of God, he understands before I can bring my gift to God, I've got to go and make it right. But see, you're above the law. You're above the law. You don't have to obey God. But that's why come you don't get nothing from him. And that's not my fault. That's your own fault for being a meanie box. You're a meanie box. You don't want to do what God says. That makes you a meanie box. But I've got to tell you that the power of God can overrun the wrath of God. The vengeance of God is for you if you got your tent pitched toward the altar. You ain't got to worry about it. If you're right, He will recompense it. But the problem is you ain't got the time, nor the patience, nor the belief in God, nor the trust in His holy name or His word to let Him do it. That's how come we stay in trouble so much. Really is. But we're going to do it because there's something I'm fixing to ask God to touch us with here in a minute. That you're going to have to lay down a few things that's bugging you. And you're going to have to lay them over on the cross, or you're not going to be able to receive what I'm fixing to talk about in just a few minutes. You're just not. So let's go back in the Old Testament a few minutes. Over here to 2 Kings. And let's just look at a chapter here. See, there was these people that got very angry at me for coming into this village. They got real angry at me. As a matter of fact, they stoned us. They beat up the people. They beat up some of our pastors. They actually sliced them with machetes and so forth. And it got really out of hand, and a little blood was being let here and there. And the price of the gospel is blood, all right? The supreme price was paid by the Lord Jesus at the cross. We all know that. But that's where y'all leave it. Y'all, anybody like me comes up and starts talking about any kind of martyrdom, any kind of bloodletting for the gospel, you just turn the guy off. He's foolish. Hush. I don't have to do that. You do have to do that. Hush up. You hush up. I'm turning you off. Your brazen faces don't bother me one bit. I'm right. The gospel is real, and it takes a spirit and a commitment to God, period, no matter what's happening around you, to succeed. It does. It takes that. And we're fixing to see in a minute. It takes a great amount of tenaciousness. It takes a great amount of wanting and having such a great desire to see God move in your own personal life that at times it does affect your family and it does irritate them. It does bother your friends and people around you. But that's the price. One of the parts of the price you have to pay. You just have to. And so here's what happened. This guy, he was a heavyweight leader against us. He was really a powerful man. He had some money, and things got out of hand, and he was just relentless against us. I mean, everything was going in favor of this individual. He was a very powerful guy, and he was not a warlock, but he had several warlocks on his payroll, and so they were busy against us, working on us all the time, making these blood covenants with the devil. Eating these raw and different kinds of meats with the demons to have us murdered, to have us destroyed in all kinds of ways, and our families. And they do that all the time. It's a regular thing. Well, his wife got this cough. This is the enemy of God. She just came down with a little toast, they call it. It's a cold. And just began to tosiada, you know, cough and gripe and all that. It just came on with the fevers and all that. Well. Next thing you know, she's in the bed, and they got her to the hospital, and he got his warlock buddies over there and everything, and they can't nobody get her healed. But the next thing you know, there's this rat appeared in the rafters. Now this rat came, big old giant wolf rat. You know what those wolf rats are? Big old field rat thing, devils. And now this is a enemy of God here, and that rat would come, and they couldn't kill it. Not with guns, nor with machetes, nor clubs, or nothing. And this rat would come, and when that rat was, it was drawing. Let's see if I get this right now. Her female organs, is it uterus? Is that right? Was drawing it out from the inside out. Okay. She was stricken with the what happened was. The aggression of the witch doctors against us reverted back onto the man's wife that had paid them to kill us. Did y'all hear me? The pastors and my wife and everybody else, they were fine. This went on for quite a while, and the doctors couldn't do anything with it. Of course, it was witchcraft. And so she was being destroyed. Her organs were being pulled out of her from the inside. It was really, really a bad scene and all this. Well, finally, there was no hope. The doctor just told us we can't do anything for the pain. There's no operation can fix this. We don't even know why it's happening. So they sent her home. So they go into these witch doctors go into days and weeks of fasting to the devil to have her healed and to reverse these powers. But it was too late. Because once, you listen to this. Some of you aren't going to believe this, but I don't care. And once that the God had reverted this witchcraft back to its source, there is no staying it anymore. All right? The powers that we fool with are so far greater than any power of darkness that there is. Once God's hand comes into the motion, there's no staying it until repentance. There's just no staying the hand of God. You cannot stop it. Now, I say the hand of God, but I told you in the beginning it was witchcraft. It was witchcraft. It was God's hand that reverted that stuff back where it came from. So now God's got control, and no amount of fasting and prayers nor demonic forces is going to stop it. Do you understand what I just told you? It don't matter what they say and do. It ain't happening. So eventually, in the process of a year and a half of this, and she's almost dead, what do you think happened? They came, got us. That's right. Yeah. They know more than y'all do. Lord Jesus. And so we go, and sure enough, the rat was there. Sure enough, the death, the gangrene, all of it was there. The smell, it was rough. And I just told him right off, I mean, even though I have much compassion for the lady, it bothers me really bad that she's in this condition. I told him right to his face, you will not receive deliverance till you submit to the hand of God. You'll kill her, and it won't be us doing it. It'll be yourself, your own choice. And he said to me, I have said too much. I've done too much. I said, well, that's your choice. You can believe that, and you can lose a great woman here that followed you. In your own faith, your own believing has brought this stuff on your own house. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with you and your attitude against the gospel. And the man said, what do I have to do? Of course, you know the story now. You can read it right in your own Bible. Right in Acts, you can read it. What must I do to be saved? That's very simple. You and your whole house must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, believe on the name of the Lord God Almighty. Here we go. He gets born again. Listen to what God did. 7 days from the day the man was born again, the woman was completely restored. 7 days. And guess what else? The three warlocks that he had on his payroll, they came in, got born again, and their wives came in, got born again. Yeah! All right. Now, there's a reason why these things happen to us. I personally go to God with an amazing amount of gimmies. I want. I am a child. I'm not illegitimate. I'm not a bastard. I'm a son. I have legal authority and right to approach my God and look Him in the face and say, I want double what Elijah had. I have the right to ask. But then now, what if He says, okay, you do this, 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 and this? Am I willing to pay the price if God asks me to do such things? I am. Yes, I am. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to show you very, I don't know how skillful it will be, but I want you to look, and I want you to read your own Bible, and you use your own great words. I'm not a man of great words. All I have is the Holy Ghost. That's all I can tell you. I can't play instruments. I can't do nothing. All I got is the Holy Ghost. And 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord, look at this, would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry. Now, that's important things fix to go on here. The great man, Elijah, is fixing to be taken out. And everybody and their brother that's a prophet and understands God, they know God's fixing to take this man. All right. But Elisha was just a guy over here plowing the field one day, and when Elijah walked by and popped him with his handkerchief. Where is that thing? See this thing right here? Elijah goes by and pops Elisha with his handkerchief. He said, come with me, boy. And so he went with him, and he stayed with him. I told you I had my handkerchief thing here in his Bible. I found it. All right, then, y'all that was laughing at me about my handkerchief, y'all going to laugh after a while. It says right here, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now look at the answer of Elisha. Now, there aren't very many Elijahs running around. Granted. But the Lord Jesus is our Elijah. He is our source and our power. And what we want is to stay in Bethel, the house of God. We want to stay cozy put. That's what we want. But God's on the move. God is in Bethel. But God's going to move to Jericho and other places, and you need to be willing to move with Him if you're looking for the anointing that you say you want. And regardless of the cost of the trip, you need to be willing to pay it. And it says right here in my Bible, it says, as the Lord liveth and as your soul liveth, I'm not leaving you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet. Now listen, the Bible astounds me when I finally get opened up to it. That you had prophets and sons of prophets that knew about this rapture that was fixing to take place. Here I got another question. I'm full of them. You know that. I'm full of questions. Why didn't the prophets and the sons of the prophets want the double portion? Why were they always standoffish and over there watching when something big was fixing to happen? That's you. I'm a participator myself. I'm very aggressive. And when something's going on around me, I'll go and look at it and watch it. See if it's for me. I don't hang in the very back and peek around the corner to see if the guy's looking at me or not. It says right here in verse 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today? I mean, these guys knew what was going on. They knew. They were not in the dark. You people know what's going on around you. You know the Bible. You understand what God's trying to get out of you. But you dislike these prophets and these sons of these prophets. You're going to stand back over there and watch. Well, I'm just testing the spirits. No, you're not. You're lazy. You're fat. And you're apathetical and you're lethargic and you don't care about the gospel. That's what's wrong with you. But I'm not mad at you. I'm not. It does bother me that you all you want is to hear the latest revelation and then you just want to say, oh, I knew that, praise the Lord. That bothers me a bad. Man, we should bail in. Just jump in, man. I have so much confidence in these men that have invited me here and in other pastors that I know that are here that if I was wrong, surely they would care enough about you to shut me down and get me out of here. Do you hear me? So you, standing there with your less experience, shouldn't try to run a guy like me out of the pulpit because I'm not going, honey. I'm staying. I want us to all be deluged. And it's for us, it's God, and you're not going to stop it because you don't agree with it. You can't stay the hand of God. So we ought to just enter in. And not be like these other prophets that know what the truth is, but are not willing to stay with Elijah like Elisha was. Man, I'm willing. I want it so bad, I'm telling you, I can taste it most of the time. I want it, I'm going to have it. I'm going to have more tomorrow, because I'm going to be looking for more tomorrow. I'm telling you I am, I want it. And I want it enough to keep my eyeballs on where it's happening. So I can watch when the chariots of fire fall, and I can reach and grab that mantle. Wahoo! Yeah! I'm going to watch. And I'm going to get it when it falls. You better be fast. Because my senses are keen and alert. I'm a quickie. But I personally believe there's enough mantles for everybody. I don't believe that somebody's going to jump in there, you know, like in the, what is it, the pool of Siloam. Is that the one that trembles? Is that the one? Bethsaida. It's shaking. Somebody, here comes this crippled guy. Here goes rolling to somebody with leprosy. And, you know, they're trying to get down there. These blind guys trying to get in that water. They know that angel. And the first person in got it. And they did. They get healed. But God's not that way with us now. If you want it, get in. The mantle has been dropped. Don't stand there and say, "Now I wonder if it'll fit me." I wonder if it's the right color. I wonder if it's going to mess up my do. The mantle might not, but my hands on your head's going to. I so much believe that this fire is right and that our hearts, the ones we spoke about the first night, there's five of them, and I believe they're here. And I believe that we can get out of Sodom before it's too late. I believe that we can, the ones over there, pitch your tent toward the altar. I really believe that this anointing is for us. But we got to keep our eyes on the anointing and not effects, not emotions, not other things, not people like myself that know your anointing. They try to buy you and try to consume your time with foolishness. You got to watch the anointing and the mantle in God and keep it straight. A lot of people say to me, "Man, you dropped off of the planet." I do that. If you want me, you better get me while I'm here, because you ain't going to find me in a minute. I'm going to be out of your sight, away from your grab, trying to take the mantle from me. I ain't going to take my eyes off the mantle, off the anointing, off of Jesus' fire. I'm not going to do it. It means more to me than friendship does. Because you believe friendship's the Holy Ghost. I don't. You believe ten folks is the Holy Ghost. I don't. I simply don't. If you'd have been in that pastor's office this morning when my brother and them left here, you know what he told me? "Thank you." And I'm his baby brother. "Thank you, David. Thank you. I love you, man. Because you care about one thing. The anointing of God. Thank you for that." My brother told me that. That's important to me. I love them people. That's not the point. I love the anointing more. The sons of the prophet of Bethel came forth to Elijah and said to him, verse 3, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from your head today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Shut up." But you think I can't hear God? You bunch of flakes ain't got to tell me to shut up. Verse 4. Moving right along. And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, tarry here." Could you imagine Elisha going to tarry there after he'd already told them guys, "Shut your mouth"? Now, who's he going to sleep with? Who's going to give him something to eat? He lost all of his friends, first thing out of his mouth. "Tarry, I pray you here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as your soul liveth, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. I'm talking about this man was so consumed with wanting something from God that nothing, no distance in time, no amount of stress or fatigue, nobody, no individual friendships, nothing was going to get in his way. Amen. That's why he got what he asked for. I'm telling you it is. And verse 5 says, "And the sons of the prophets that were in Jericho, everywhere they went, the same old band of flakes come out." It was different ones, but they had the same message. Do you know that God's going to take your master's head from you today? Yeah, I know. Shut up. Is that not what he said in your Bibles? Oh, he did it more politically correct, right? Hold your peace, praise the Lord. Woo.
See, there was this guy. I listened to certain preachers. They send me their tapes. And there's this one guy that says, why be politically correct when you can be right? Gee, he's right. Verse 6. I'm a chopping. But I want you not beat up. I want you so whittled on and operated on by the Holy Ghost, carving these flesh lobes off you, these demons that are attacking you, and you think you gotta please this person, that person. You've got to please God. Amen. And if that person that you're trying to please is pleasing God, he'll be pleased. Or she'll be pleased. I'm telling you, that's truth. Now, this other part you ain't going to like too much. But if you really want to please God, and you can't please them by pleasing God, leave them. You don't need them. You need Jesus. You need the anointing. Verse 6. Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray you here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Here we go again. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as your soul liveth, I will not leave you. And the two went on. I want you to look at how many times he had opportunity to shut down, stay with the group, the larger group, and watch and wait and see if it's going to happen and how it's going to happen, and then speculate and then start some kind of new theology over it. But he didn't want that. He wanted what the man had. He didn't want what the majority had. He didn't want what was politically correct. He wanted what God had for him. And it says right here in verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went. And stood to view afar off. That's not for you tonight, saints. It's not for you to stand afar off and watch. It's for you to cross over Jordan with the man of God. When he takes that mantle out, and he struts around and around in a circle, and he pops him Jordan River, and he says, come on, boy, let's go across. It's for you to cross. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they divided hither and thither. Here and there, open. So that the two of them went over on dry ground. How is it possible for the river to split? How is it possible for it to instantly be dry? My God does those kind of things. You're still trying to decide whether you're going to let him do it for you or not. Some of you are trying to decide whether you even going to believe that what he's saying was a lie or some figment of some lunatic prophet's mind. Audacity. The devil. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over. Shandai. I like that gone over business. It could have said Elijah went over. It says they went over. It says the man never listened all through all them cities. All the popular opinion. All the junk. He just kept looking at him and saying, shut up. And he kept his eyes on that prophet the whole time. Shut up. Kept walking. Shut up. Shut up. And then when he got to that thing, he looked there and that dry ground was standing in front of him. Them walls of water was there. So what do you do now? You step right behind that man and just keep on walking. That's what you do. Takes faith to follow the mantle. Takes faith to follow the anointing. Sure does. And that old prophet turned around and looked at Elijah. He said, what do you want? It was no pat on the back. You know, that was a good thing you did, man. Follow me around. You know, God's going to bless you. Bet. Praise God. He turned around, looked at him, and said, what do you want, boy? Elisha said, I pray you, let a double portion of thy spirit be on me. Verse 10. He said, you've asked a hard thing. But he didn't say he couldn't have it. He said, nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, you can't have it. And now look, you think Elisha didn't have an idea of what he was after from the get-go when he found out God was fixing to jerk this dude out of there? He wanted that mantle bad. And Elijah said to him, you've asked a hard thing, but you can have it. Don't you see that? You can have it. All of us can have it. I can have it. I'm going to have it. In verse 11, and it came to pass as they went on still and they was talking. And we get this finally, hallelujah, there's a little bit of more. Seems like things kind of eased up. The tensions kind of fell. Seems like of the situation, the stress kind of fell off a little bit. But I know, Elisha, because I feel it myself. If I think God's about to touch me, son, I am tense and I'm watching all around me. And just, I'm ready, baby, come on with it. And so it says right here, and then, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. The fire of God blew between them. Now then, great opportunity for Elisha to get his attention onto the emotions and the circus and off of what the man of God said for him to do. Great opportunity when you got a chariot that's blazing but not being consumed, and you got horses running through the air, flying around, jerking around on this chariot, nail on fire. I'm surprised that he didn't get his attention off that man. Because it was a great opportunity, because of the flash and the show of the power of God, to miss the anointing. Because of the show. Don't go for the show. Go for the mantle. Go for the mantle. I love this. And after them horses of fire, and I believe it like it says it in my Bible. The horses were burning, but not burning up. The chariot was fire, about fireball, but it wasn't being consumed, and it was flying through the air. I believe it. That's what's wrong with me, you see. I believe in chariots and balls of fire. That's what my problem is. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I want tonight the whirlwind of God Almighty to come into this place. I want it. Please give it to us, Holy Ghost. And I want us to receive the mantle. I want us to, please, people, be open in Jesus' name. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, how many men of God can follow a man for that many years and still have the heart to say, my father, like he did in the beginning. Few. But the ones that can usually end up with the anointing. It's for them. Because they endured. They didn't allow stress. They didn't allow strife and division and contention and petty demonic forces to tear them all to pieces and cause them to stand on the other side of Jordan with the stupid prophets. That's right. Well, why don't you jump in that river if you know what's right and follow them prophets? You don't know what you think you do because you ain't got the guts to step into that river like them other boys did. It takes fortitude to believe God. To take that... Everybody seems to come to a certain spot and stop it. Everybody at the same place. But there's only a few that will take that next step and keep going. And they're very few. Well, I'm going in Jesus' name.
my Father, the chariot of Israel, the horseman thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold on his own clothes and rent them half in two. And then look at verse 13. Yeah. He took up also the mantle.
No!
That fell from him. And he went back and stood by the bank of the river of Jordan. Verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he smote the waters. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Did you hear any arrogance in that question? I got the mantle. Hey, 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 hey. Okay, mantle, let's do our thing. See, he had too much passion and compassion and zeal to be right to be foolish once he got the anointing. Yeah. Not everybody's that way. Just simply not. And he slapped them waters. And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He was by himself now. But there was something left him by the old prophet. A double portion of the anointing that he had. See, I believe that God has that for all of us. I believe because of our own laziness, or maybe you're not lazy. Maybe it's because you just don't know how to stick it out long enough. Maybe you've never been taught a little fortitude, a little patience, a little endurance. Maybe you need a little bit, a little patience so you can win the prize you're looking for. You know, you might be so close. Every time, Paul Brill standing right back there, you mind if I tell a story about you fixing to try to quit and all that? Alright, you don't mind? You do mind? You don't mind? He came to me several months ago. I don't remember when it was. It was several months ago. And he came to me and he says to me, I need to talk to you and your wife, he and his wife. And he just come right out and was honest to me. He says to me, I just can't cut it no more. I just can't. It ain't you, I love you. It ain't you, it's me. I can't do it. I can't stick it out, no man. This, that problem, money, this, that, the truck, every kind of good excuse and right excuse, and I understand it, and I flat out told him, I don't blame you if you quit, but it ain't God to quit. But I won't blame you if you do. Because I feel like it myself many times. But I told him this statement, and it's truth. Right before the dawning of the day, it's when it's the darkest. If you can stick it out a little while longer, I promise you God will come through for you. It was almost the same words Elijah told Elisha. Not quite as heavy and so forth and so on, but it had the same meaning. And you know what he did? He said, okay, I will. I talked him into it. Is that not true? And he said, I'm going to go do it. And I'm going to do it right. And I'm going to be right. And I'm going to repent. And God's going to touch me, my family, our work, and on and on and on. Because everything had set itself in array against the man. I mean, he had some stuff lined up against him that was fabulous. They were pretty good odds against. But I told him one question. I said, all of this stuff's against you. And I do see it. I am not blind to it. I can see it like you can. But there's another point I can see also. That you're failing to see, Paul. How is the work of God doing that you're called to? He said, it's doing better than it ever has. I said, there's where you key, right there. You key on what God told you to do, not on what the devil's trying to do to you. What's the anointing doing for you? Good. That's where you get happy. That's where you look for your source, and that's what you talk about, not the demons.
He said, okay. And he did it. And I mean, how many weeks after that did we get the miracle of the money? 3 weeks after we had this talk, God supernaturally lifted the debt of his truck off his back, bang, just like that. It's right there. Don't quit now. It's right there. It's right in front of you. It's there. Don't back up. Press in. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the mantle you're looking for. Keep it on the vision. Keep it on the anointing. Don't let anything distract you off of it. Not people that know. Not prophets. Not prophet sons. Not raging rivers that's around you. Keep your eyes on the prize. I want you to look at verse 15. Now these are the men that kept harassing him. That he kept telling them to shut up. And when the sons of the prophets that were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. He got, and they missed. They were not demonized people. They weren't. The Spirit of God was speaking to them. They knew what was happening around them. The only difference is, they didn't get the anointing. Now, I know like you do that that's a big difference. It don't make Elisha better than them. It makes him submitted more than them. Spirit of Elijah does rest on... They came to meet him. Now, these are the guys that wouldn't talk to Elijah at all. If you remember the story, they only went around to his servant. Hey, Elisha, listen. And he turned around, shut up. Keep on going. Now, the fear of God, of the anointing, is on him. And these same guys that were whispering behind Elijah's back are now bowing to Elisha. And they said to him, behold now, there be with thee, with thy servants, 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. You know what he said? No. Even though they addressed and recognized the spirit of Elijah on the man, they still were looking at him as Elisha and not willing to submit to it. He said, then go ahead. You guys ain't going to listen. Do whatever you want to do. That's what he told them in the next verse. And they looked for him for 3 days, but they didn't find him. When they came to him, he tarried at Jericho. He said to him, didn't I tell you not to go? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, and as my Lord seeth, but the water is not and the ground is barren. I want you to know something, that I've had the great opportunity to participate in this exact miracle. There was a drought a couple of years ago. No water. They were killing each other over a bucket of water. The Indians were. It was terrible. I hated it. But they stood guard around a little drip of water that used to be a gushing creek or a what's the manantial? Artesian well. Spring of water. And now it's nothing but a drip. And they have a bucket under there. And they have armed men standing around these little water holes so that no people from other villages could come. And they come, they kill them. Because the other people are starving with water, starving to death for water also. And they came to me one night, one afternoon, they said, come. And I went. And we got out there, we're dying. Villages around us are dying. But there's an old legend about a well that has never run dry from the antepasados, or the ancestors. And we need you to come, and we need you to pray. We need you to find it for us. I said, I'll be there in a minute. I'm no different than you. I have no idea where to look. But God created heaven and earth. He knows right where that water hole is. And if you listen to Him, He'll tell you where it is. But you've got to listen. You can't let your emotions, you can't let the present circumstances, you can't let things around you, the people that are they're after me for a reason. Their towns are dying for lack of water. And I go there, and I took the hands of the men of the village, our brothers, and I took them, and I began to pray with them, and I began to rebuke the devil, and I began to ask God to illuminate our minds. Show us where it is, Holy Ghost. Show us, mighty God. God, I've never been on this arroyo before in my life. Show me where the water is. One of the brothers all of a sudden, hey, I've got an idea. Soup. And I went down there. And these guys were frantically picking, shoveling. You should have seen what happened. The ground opened and water bailed out. Wow. The villagers around came, the unbelievers, they came and they were filling their buckets up, filling their buckets up. The women and kids were drinking and drinking and drinking this water and drinking and drinking. It was the most awful sight I've ever seen. But at the same time, it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And then the villagers, other villagers heard about it and they asked me, what do we do? They're going to take all the water. I said, they'll never take that water. That water has been given to us by the Holy Ghost. You will not take one penny for one drop of water. You'll give it to everybody that comes and you'll give it freely. Or in Jesus' name, it's going to dry up and you'll die with it. And they dug that thing and those town authorities got together, son, and them towns came and they filled their buckets up and sent them back as much as they wanted to. And that thing filled up and it never went dry. But as soon as the rains came, it went away. Seems like I've read that in my Bible somewhere before. And I want us, if it's not too much trouble for you, I want us to stand up, throw them chairs on that wall, and we're going to ask God for the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus.